Well, good morning to everyone.
Good morning.
Hope you all had a pleasant week. It was beautiful weather. I enjoyed being outside this week quite a bit. As you know, a few weeks ago, my father passed away at the end of May. He had two psalms that he really were one of his favorites, some of his favorites. My mother read to him often as time grew closer to his death. One of them was Psalm 100. I'd like to start there this morning. So you turn to Psalm 100. And we'll start reading in verse 1. It says, "Make a joyful shout to the Eternal, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." We need to remember that God is the Creator. Do we at times, and myself included, do we at times think we are the Creator, or that we're something special? Do we start to think that do we at times think that we created things? Do our actions show it? Do we become the center of our world? Do we think we're great? Let's go to Psalms. Let's read verse 4 now. It says, "Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name." Do we spend time thinking of all the gifts that God gives us? He's given to each of us individually. Let's go to Psalms 32. Psalms 32. And we'll read the last two verses of the Psalm, 10 and 11. Psalm 32, verse 10 and 11. It says, the last part of verse 10, the first part says, "Many sorrows shall be to the wicked," but the last part says, "But he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." We're to trust God for His mercy, and we do. And do we rejoice and meditate on God's blessings and thank Him for them all? I'll give you an example. Each morning we get up, if we're fortunate to still have life, and we should thank our Eternal Father for giving us that life, since we can't create it, we can't keep going unless He does. So we should thank Him for that. Let's take another example. What about our sight? How much do we use our sight? Think about all the things you do with your sight. You, if you're old enough, you drive a car, or you ride a bicycle, or you do something with your sight that gets you from one place to the next. You walk. You look around and you see the beautiful creation that God has created. Each morning at my place, the birds get up, they sing loudly. I sit on the porch and do my study. And each morning there's different birds that fly past. There's a Baltimore Oriole. You can just picture the bright orange and the black that his colors are. You wouldn't be able to see that without your sight. Or the robin and his bright red breast. Or the goldfinch. We have goldfinches at our place, and you see those bright yellow and black colors. Or the bald eagles with massive wings, bright, and the bright white head and tail. Or a diving eagle catching a fish from the water. How it folds its wings and comes rapidly to the earth. What about the squirrels that I've noticed at my place, and maybe you too if you have time, playing tag? It seems like they're playing tag. They chase each other from one tree to the next, jump from one branch to the next. I would never be able to hear those sounds necessarily, but I'm able to see them with our eyes. What a wonderful blessing that is. Or how about a possum that you find? He just lays there, he seems so dead, and when you come back to scoop him up and throw him over the side of the road so he's not in the middle of it, he's gone. He plays so dead so well. That's how he is. The ability to use our sight to build something, like homes or quilts or writing an essay. Think how much we use our eyes for that. We use our eyes in so many ways that we take for granted. Yet God gave us that tremendous gift to be able to see. That's just one thing. We need to think of all the blessings, other blessings that God gives each of us. There's many other things that he gives us. When times are going along smoothly, we need to remember the blessings and gifts God has given us. Life has trials, doesn't it? As we go through life, those trials come upon us. And when we're in them, we need to remember the gifts God gave. Let's look at Romans 8. Turn to Romans 8, verse 14. Romans 8 and verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. I'm in the wrong chapter. Verse 8, 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit, those are the sons of God. For you do not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba and Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then we're heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also glorify together. So this tells us if God's Spirit is within us, which we receive when we at baptism, if it's in us, we are the sons of God. We are children of God, and we're heirs of Christ. In verse 17, he tells us that if indeed we suffer, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So he tells us that we will suffer in our life, like Christ suffered in some means. We are his, not necessarily a crucifixion, but we're going to have trials in our life. We will definitely have trials. Notice verse 18, it says, For I consider that the suffering of this present times are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So we should not complain, and we shouldn't grumble, and because we know the wonderful truth that God has given us. Let's read verse 28 and 31 in the same chapter. It says, And we know that all things work together for good. We know that. To those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he glorified. What then shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? So we should not complain and grumble. Christ has overcome the sin of all mankind. He paid the death penalty and sacrifice for all mankind. So we can have the gifts and the hopes of eternal life. James 1 talks about trials. James 1, verse 2 to 4. James 1, verse 2 to 4 says, My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And they do come in our lives. Knowing that the test of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So trials produce patience, patience produces the perfect works, and together they make us complete, and we lack nothing. So the question is, why then do we become discouraged? I have 5 examples of people in the Bible that became discouraged and God helped them through their discouragement. As you go, you might be discouraged about the way things are going in your life with work. Maybe you don't have work. You don't have funds to pay your bills. You might be discouraged about your health because your health is poor and you're asking God for intervention. There's examples of that we'll get to. And there's other things that we can think of that we can become discouraged with. The first one is found in Numbers 11, verse 10. Numbers 11 and verse 10. Talking about Moses. Numbers 11 and verse 10. Start verse 10. Numbers 11, verse 10. This is when the children of Israel complaining they had the manna. They didn't have manna. Then they were given manna. So they had plenty of manna. Then they were complaining they had no meat. That's what it's talking about in verse 4. In verse 6 it says, and there is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. So they were very upset about that. Then we drop down to verse 10 and it says, Moses heard the people weeping through their families out, everyone at the door of his tent. So he heard them constantly complaining. And the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused, and Moses also was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, why have you afflicted your servant, talking about himself, and why have you not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? So he was becoming depressed. He was discouraged. Verse 12, did I conceive all these people? Did I give birth, have part of giving birth to all these people? Am I the father of all these people? Did I beget them that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to their fathers? So should I carry them around like little children that some of us or most of us had? Where am I to go and get meat to give to all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, give us meat, that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because the burden is too heavy for me. So Moses was discouraged. How did God help Moses? He tells us in the next few verses. If you treat me like this, please kill me, Moses says, here and now, if I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. So he's asking, Moses was so depressed, he said, why don't you just take my life, I'm tired of it. I don't want to deal with these people no more. The problem's too big. So God comes up with a solution in verse 16 and 7. Notice what he says. So the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people, and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle meeting, that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the spirit that is upon you, and will put the same upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. So God gives an example. He gave some of the burden that Moses was dealing with to the 70 elders. We need to learn to share our burdens with others. But most importantly, we need to learn to share our burdens with God. You probably felt overwhelmed already at work. If you do, perhaps you can have someone help you, ask others to help. Or you definitely can pray to God, and He can provide sometimes or work something out that your burden won't be so severe. So Moses was discouraged because of the burden he had. Let's go to another look at another one in 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19. And this is talking about Elijah. 1 Kings 19. And we'll start in verse 1. This is the time Elijah there was a drought in the land, and remember the priest came, the pagan priest, and then they put all the water on the altar. God consumes and then he kills a bunch of the false prophets. It's right after that. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Also, how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. This is 19 and verse 1. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose. Elijah ran. He arose and ran for his life, and went to Bathsheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. So Elijah was completely defeated, all because Jezebel said, "You killed all those false prophets. I'm going to have your life by tomorrow. You'll be dead too." He was defeated. He felt. Totally helpless. Notice what happened in verse 4. But he himself on a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under the broom tree. And he prayed that he might die. And said, it is enough. Just totally depressed. Now the Lord take my life, for I am no better than my fathers. Then as he slept under the broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. So God said it wasn't time for him to go yet. He wanted to get him out of that depression, so he sent an angel to help him, and he said, arise and eat. Then he looked, and thereby, in verse 6, thereby his head was a cake of bread baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank it and lay down again. Do you ever feel like that? You get so depressed you just want to stay in bed and not get up in the morning? I don't know. I'm not usually like that, but I've known people that they get so depressed they just stay in bed for a week. Seems like a week. Maybe it's not that long, but they shut down. Totally shut down. That's how Elijah felt. He was totally shut down. And the angel of the Lord in verse 7 came back a second time, touched him again, and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank in verse 8, and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Hebron, the mountain of God. That food must have been super food, because he went 40 days and 40 nights. When I read that the first time, I read over this many times already, but I never grasped that it was 40 days he went now in trouble. Apparently he didn't eat. So it must have been something in that food that God gave him. Verse 9, there he went into a cave, spent the night in a place, and behold, the words of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here? Why are you here? And he said, I have been very zealous for you, for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel, for these 40 years. Oh no, for the children of Israel, for have forsaken your covenant, tore down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I am alone and left. I am alone and left. And they seek to take my life. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore into the mountain and broke the rocks in pieces, but God wasn't in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but God wasn't in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, fire, but the Eternal was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, went out and stood in the entrance of the cave, and suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord. He repeats the same thing. God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, tore down your altars and killed your prophets, the swords, and I am left. And they seek to take my life. Then the Lord said to him, go, return to your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, a king over Israel, and Elijah the son of, you can read that, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. And then verse 17 is, it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of the king of Assyria, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all these knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So, we see that Elijah was totally defeated. He went to there and he said, God, I've done this for you all this time. I'm the only one left. Then God shows him at the end that there's a great reserve of 7,000 Israel who haven't bowed down to Baal and worshiped the Eternal. He was encouraging him. God encouraged him, and God will encourage us when we're down, and we just need to, all we need to do is ask. God's there for us. He won't give up on us. He promised that he won't. And he doesn't. He showed us examples throughout the Bible. The third one is found in 2 Kings 20. Let's go over to 2 Kings 20. And starting in verse 1. This is talking about Hezekiah. And he was sick and near to death. You probably remember the story. We'll relate this one to you. He was on his deathbed. He had boils. And the prophet Isaiah came to him. And he said, get your house in order, you're going to die. And if you read the account, you can find out that Hezekiah was not an old king. He was young when this took place. So what did he do? Well, he turns over on his bed. Verse 2, then he turns his face towards the wall and prays to the Eternal and says, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle of the court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Return, tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus saith the Lord God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord. And he says, And I will add to you 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hands of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of David my servant. So he was totally sick. When we have a devastating sickness, like Hezekiah was to the death, sometimes the answer is no. He doesn't intervene. He says, I'll resurrect you and the promise of eternal life, I'll give you that. But sometimes he intervenes and heals, like he did with Hezekiah. He prayed to God, he beseeched his maker, and God heard him, and he gave him 15 years more of life. Let's go to Psalms 55, 22. Psalms 55, 22. Notice what it says in Psalms 55, 22. It says, Cast your burdens on the Eternal, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. So we need to cast all our burdens when we're discouraged on God. He will sustain us, he will help us, and he will help us through because of his righteousness towards us. The fifth point is a time of death is coming. We're all going to have to face death sometime in the near future. My father faced death, and my mother read him the Psalms of 100 and the 23rd Psalm, and many times I would go down and he'd ask me about the angels, the angelic beings, the ones that were around God's throne. I always get them mixed up. I have to read it, seraphim and cherubim. But he always liked to know, he goes, well, how many wings did they have? And what's it like? What is it exactly like around God's throne? What was it like when the ark was there? He would ask those questions. At the time of death, we have great hope in knowing that the gift of eternal life. He understood that. I thought it would be good to review some of those important scriptures to show that we do have the gift of eternal life and to prove that it's so. So if you turn to 1 Corinthians 1, we'll start there. Because we're all going to face that time somewhere in the future. And God says he won't leave us or forsake us. He's going to be there. He's going to help us through that difficult time. And it is a difficult time. My sister said, when my father went to sleep on Wednesday night, and he didn't wake up, she looked at him in the morning. She said he didn't look like he was in any pain or any suffering. He almost looked like he had a smile on his face, like, it's over. I'm glad it's over. Maybe that's how it'll be for us, too. We just go to sleep, won't have to suffer. So 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1 says, Moreover, brethren, Paul's writing, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand. Verse 2, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the words which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So he says, there's something we have to do. I give you the truth. God gives us the truth. And then we must hold fast to that truth all our life. Let's drop down to verse 20. It says, But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. So it's referring to Adam and Christ. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ all shall be made alive through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Each one in his own order. Christ the first fruit. Afterwards, those who are Christ at his coming. So Christ was risen from the dead. We understand that. So the order to how God will raise His people in the future is fixed. It says those who have fallen asleep in the truth will rise first, and then those which are alive will rise second. Let's drop down to verse 50 now. You can read the whole chapter if you want later. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. So there has to be a change. This physical life isn't, it has to be changed to spiritual life. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruption has put on incorruption, and the mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? So it seems like when someone dies, grave has won. They go to the grave, or they're cremated or whatever, and they're scattered on the earth. But it's not so. Christ was risen from the dead, so he tells us the order, and then we shall be given eternal life, a gift from God. There'll be no more death. Those words should encourage us, and we need to remember them when we face that time of death. Just read verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, he tells us, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the eternal, and knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So in this life, we're to be steadfast, we're to be solid, we're to be doing what God wants, we're to be doing God's deeds. We should be asking God to show us what he wants us to do and how we can be a better example or a tool in his hands. And we're to be examples to others. We're to keep God's law, his Ten Commandments. And knowing that, what you do, God sees it all. God promised he will give us eternal life. When we face death, that's a tremendous promise and a tremendous blessing. And we can remember that, and it'll give us encouragement and hope. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4. It summarizes this in a few verses. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. And we do have hope, because we understand the truth. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Christ. So when he returns, the dead will rise with him first. For this we say to you by the word of the eternal, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the eternal. Therefore comfort one another with these words. It's a promise. It's going to happen. And we know that the time it pictures is the Feast of Trumpets, which is just coming up in a few weeks. Pictures that time when Christ returns. At the time of your death, if you can expect Christ, our Savior, to be the next moment you'll see when you wake up. There you'll be. He'll return, and there he'll be. So we have hope. What a wonderful hope. What a wonderful gift. Of course, we have to repent and be baptized and receive God's Holy Spirit and make that commitment to be at that stage, or we'll have to sit and wait. And we're to strive in this life to use God's promises to you, that he can be useful to us. And God's promises are sure, and we have hope, the hope of eternal life. I started out asking you to spend time thanking God for all his gifts he's given you. I talked about that we should thank him for life each day. We take it for granted. To our health is failing, and we can't go anymore. My father's life was full. He had lots of energy. And at the end, he had no energy. He just laid in his bed. He couldn't even speak anymore. That's probably what, some way or another, is what will happen to us. We get older. Our strength diminishes. We can't do what we did when we were young. But life goes on. And then finally, our life ceases as a physical human being. We should thank God for the life and the gifts He has given us. Thank Him each day. We should meditate on God's blessings. The examples I gave you was about sight. How much do we take that for granted? How about your hearing? I want you to stuff something in your ears and then try to go talk to someone and try to understand what they say. It's not easy. You watch their lips and you see which words are coming. I try to figure out what letters they're pronouncing when you don't hear the first letter. So hearing is a big thing, but that's what you do when you can't hear. Or eventually you break down and your pride gets rid of, you get rid of your pride and you get a hearing aid. And hopefully that helps. But when you're like that, we take those things for granted. We take our hearing for granted. We take our sight for granted. We take our touch. How many things do we do by reaching out and grabbing things and by touch? We have that sensitivity. What a wonderful thing. God has given us many other blessings. We need to thank Him for that. When trials come along, we need to remember the gifts God has given us. We're to focus on that, and we're to be the children of God, the sons of God. Trials produce patience, and patience produces good works. I ask you, do you become discouraged? I should have said, do I become discouraged? Whichever. I gave the example of Moses. Too much to do can overburden us. We should share our burdens with our elder brother and ask God to help us to have people come and help us when we need help. We get overburdened with lots of things. Sometimes we do it to ourselves. I mean, I can take so much work that I can't work and get it all done. Then I become overburdened. And I say, oh, I'm so overburdened. I'm so frustrated I can't get all this done. The time limit is here and I can't get it all accomplished. And I look back on my life and say, why didn't I just say, I can't do that until I get to this part over here, so that'll be 6 months from now before I can do your job. But I don't do that. I didn't do that for years. I've come to that more recently to say, the time is out such and such a place. And if you don't want to wait, good for you. Somebody else needs to work more than I do. I don't have to make a whole lot of money. I mean, what can I take with me when I die? Nothing. Just as long as God gives us what we need, we have food to eat, we have our health, we have our sight, and those blessings of children and grandchildren, they're all great blessings. The money means nothing. So we can say no if we have to. We might not want to. We might think our burdens are too great. I talked about Elijah. He felt defeated. He asked God, eventually he asked God for encouragement. And Hezekiah, he was sick to his death. They told him he was going to die within a few days. And he prayed to God, and God's answer was, I'll give you 15 more years. You were sincere, and I remember how you changed your life and wanted to go forward. I'll give you 15 more years, God said. And then God, we are to give our burdens to God. The greatest trial is death. When you think about it, nobody likes to. We're living. We don't think about it. When I was young, I realized that, I don't know, maybe four or five or six, I went to funerals ever since I was little. I had a lot of relatives that were old. Now I'm getting old too. But anyhow, I went to funerals when I was little. My father had a lot of great uncles, nieces. I guess they weren't so old. But there were a lot of great aunts and uncles. We used to go to funerals, and I remember thinking, oh, I'm never going to get there. I don't have to worry about that. Life goes on forever. And then as you got a little older, maybe 12, you realized that wasn't so. Because they were dying, and they didn't come back, and you finally grasped what death was all about. And then I studied the Bible, and I started to study and understood that God promised eternal life. And so the greatest trial is death. The promise of the resurrection is wonderful. Eternal life is going to be great. It's a gift from God. It's all made possible by His Son, Jesus Christ. We have nothing to do with it. If He wouldn't have came and paid for our penalties of our sins and the sins of mankind, we'd be nowhere. At the end of death, if death came, that would be it. It would be over. There'd be no coming back and being in His kingdom. Now let's go to Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 and 14. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. When you get to Solomon gives his life, he talks about, gives a bunch of wisdom in Ecclesiastes. He comes to the end of the book. All the things he's talked about in Ecclesiastes, he sums it up in a few verses, the last two verses of his book. That's what I'd like to read to you. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What are we supposed to do, the conclusion of the whole matter? We're to fear God. We're to respect Him. We're to keep His commandments. There's no excuse. We can make all kinds of excuses. The man has made all kinds of excuses why certain things are okay. But God's way says there's certain things that are right and then there's certain things that are wrong. Frustrating in my life to see those things change. You maybe have seen them too if you're older. How our nation has changed what's right and wrong. They just keep changing right, making it wrong. They keep making wrong right, saying it's okay. But it didn't say that. It says, fear God and keep His commandments. God's the only one who knows what's right and what's best. For this is man's all. That's what we should put our hearts to. For God will bring every work into judgment. Everything we do will be brought into judgment, including your secret things. We all have secret things. We like to hide them so nobody knows them, but He sees them. And sometimes our secret things get out that other people see what we really are, including every secret things, whether they're good or they're evil. Sometimes they're good. Sometimes they're evil. Let's go to, so God is watching. So how are you living? How am I living? Matthew 12, verse 33. Christ gave an example of the Pharisees that can be useful to us if this fits right in with this. Matthew 12, verse 33. Matthew 12, verse 33. He's talking to the Pharisees. I think. Not 100% sure. We're starting verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and the fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. It says, brood of vipers, how can you be, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. So what you are inside, what we are truly inside, what I'm inside, comes out through my words and my actions. A good man out of good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasures brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word man may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. There's no way around that when you read that scripture. What we do, God's going to ask you why. So how are we doing? How am I doing? I'm not doing so good some days when I'm at work. Verse 37, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. God forgives us. We go to Him and ask for forgiveness, and He does forgive us. But He's telling us, by our words, God will know who we are and what character we are of, and whether He can use us in His kingdom. And He's going to be able to use all of us. All we have to do is stay focused and ask for forgiveness and go forward. Two more scriptures, Acts 17:30. Notice what it says here in Acts 17 and verse 30. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooks, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because He has appointed a day at which He will judge the world in righteousness and by man whom He has obtained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. So there's going to be a time. Christ came, He fulfilled the part of being the Savior of all mankind, and He's going to raise everyone, give everyone a chance, is what it's telling them. They're all going to have a chance sometime. We have our opportunity now. The day of judgment is coming. The judgment is upon us now. The judgment upon the world is a little later. The beauty of God is all around us. We just have to take the time to stop, look, listen, and behold it. Go back to Psalms 100. I'd like to read that psalm that my father enjoyed. Read the whole thing. Notice what it says. It says, make a joyful noise. Make a joyful shout to the Eternal, all your lands. That's what we should be doing. We should be joyfully, we understand the truth. We should be shouting it, enjoying, and saying and praising God. Serve the Lord with gladness. Do it willingly. Come before His presence with singing. And know that the Lord, He is God. And we do know that. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pastures. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving. Give Him praise and honor and glory. And into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. Because He holds each of us in His hands. He's the one that's going to give us eternal life. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. He's always there to forgive us when we come to His throne. And His truth doesn't change. It endures to all generations. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's the same. He's the only thing that's solid. It's the only thing that's worthwhile living for. God is our hope and our refuge. He is our help through low times and trials. He's there when death comes. God's words are so encouraging. They help keep us focused on the straight and narrow path.